We're actually in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 today, and we'll be starting at verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and starting at verse 14. 2 Corinthians 12. Now, last week we were studying these wonderful revelations that God gave Paul and how Paul, the Lord dealt with Paul about these things, and he was so blessed to be just before the Lord and caught up to the third heaven. What an experience that would be. Today, we want to talk about how and see from the last scriptures in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 14 through 21, that Paul, who has been in northern Greece, and living up there for a while and fellowshipping with the churches in northern Greece, and wrote the letter to Corinth, the second letter to Corinth from northern Greece. And of course, as we've had many weeks in a row here, explain the idea and the situation that Corinth is in southern Greece. So Paul now is going to send his letter down with Titus, and he's going to follow his letter down to visit them for the third time. The first time he visited them was to bring the gospel, and the church was planted and established, and all these excited Christians in Corinth. And so now this is the third time he's going to visit. So let's take a look at verse 14. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Now, to understand this scripture, we just go back to the history of it, is that they were actually in the midst of the church of Corinth, there were some false teachers, and they were accusing Paul of making merchandise of the people of God, of taking money from them and hoarding money to himself and so forth. And you remember that Paul had sent a couple of brothers to take a collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem, because they'd had a famine and they were famished. And so he sent Titus and another brother that the church knew well, that we don't know his name, but the church knew well then, to be checking on one another's and accountability there, so the funds were used to help the poor saints in Jerusalem. Well, the false teachers were accusing Paul of taking the money for himself. So he decided that he would not take anything from this church. He was rather supported through love offerings from the churches in northern Greece. They were just so ready to send him on a missionary journey to Corinth. So his needs were taken care of, and he was going there and just saying, no, please don't give me any money. So here we read that I will not be burdensome to you. That now we understand that I'm not going to take anything from you, because I don't seek yours, what you have, but I seek you. I love you in the name of Jesus, and I want you to go to heaven. And so that's all I'm seeking. And he wants them to know that. For the children ought to lay up for the parents, ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Now, as your children are growing up, Paul's just using an example that happens in families. We pay for our kids' dinner. You know, can you imagine going into your son or daughter in bed in the morning and say, well, I need $5 for dinner tonight, so fork over. You know, you're not going to do that. So Paul's making a point here. He's just saying, you know, you're my spiritual kids. I love you. I'm taken care of from the churches in the north. And he tells them that earlier in the letter. And so I'm just coming and laying up for you. He says in verse 15, I will verily gladly spend. And the Greek phrase there actually means to spend money on you, and be spent, which is a different Greek word that refers to actually pouring out his life for them and doing all that he can for you, spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Boy, that is one of life's hurtful things, isn't it? Sometimes that'll happen. What's that called, requited love or unrequited love? Is hard when you really love somebody and they just don't love you. And so some of them in Corinth weren't really loving Paul, but rather backbiting him and so forth. And so so he says it kind of in a hurtful way, the more abundantly I love you, the less I'd be loved. But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Now that's sarcasm. He's just plain using sarcasm here and saying, you know, yeah, I came in to rip you off. But he knows that they know in their hearts he didn't do that. He was coming because he was sent by Christ to bring Christ's message and Christ's love. His heart was enlarged towards them, as we're told in the scripture in another place. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent to you? Those brothers that came to collect money for the poor saints in Jerusalem that were suffering hunger, did they make a gain of you? No. I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? So he's now appealing to them. He's a little sarcasm there, little hurt feelings, and now he's appealing to them. What have I done? You know, I've stayed pure and not wanting your money, but you just love you and want you to go to heaven. Again, verse 19, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. Now we're going to stop there for a while, and actually the rest of the time we're together today, I want to talk to you about this thing called edifying. And you know, it was such a blessing to begin to study this word in the Bible, look it up, you know, and see where it is in the Bible and what's said. And it is a marvel and a wonder to know that this word edifying is actually the chief goal of all the leadership of the church. What Jesus brings to us, an edification, a building up. And then it calls the gifted leaders of the church to have that as the chief goal. And then also the whole body of Christ. Now, edify. Another translation of that word edify is, I've come to you for your strengthening. When we edify someone else, we strengthen them. And another translation says, upbuilding, not tearing down, opposite of tearing down, upbuilding, to edify, build you up. I actually looked it up in Webster's dictionary, and this is the definition for edify in Webster's dictionary: to instruct in such a way as to improve, enlighten, or uplift, morally or spiritually. Now, I just mentioned to you, and I want to show it to you in Scripture, it is the chief goal of leadership in the church. Let's take a look at Scripture on this. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8. So now the book of Ephesians is just two books forward. You go to Galatians after 2 Corinthians, and you then go to Ephesians chapter 4. And first of all, we want to look at the end of verse 8. Ephesians 4, the end of verse 8. Now, in verse 8, it tells us that Jesus ascended on high. And at the end of verse 8, then, it says he gave gifts unto men. These are the powerful gifts of the Holy Spirit for the leadership of the church to be filled with, and of course, all Christians be filled with different gifts to minister. Now, let's look at verse 11 about these giftings for the leadership. He gave some apostles. And so there were the 12 apostles, and their names will be on the 12 foundation stones of the New Jerusalem in heaven, and descends out of heaven down towards earth. The 12 apostles, minus Judas, plus Paul. And so he gave the gifting of our apostles, and we're so blessed with our apostle Paul. I tell you, the more I get to know Paul in the scriptures, the more I love this guy. You know, I just can't wait to meet him in heaven. You know, as we go through and through and through the Bible, I learned just more and more about Paul and what a brother he was. Praise God for him. And so he gave some apostles and some prophets. Old Testament prophets, Isaiah. New Testament one is, we could name Agabus, was a prophet. He's the one that prophesied there'd be a famine in Jerusalem. And they were to get ready for that. And of course, the churches did collect monies together to help those in Jerusalem. and Agabus is one of the prophets that was involved in that. So he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists. And right away, Pastor Greg from the Harvest Crusade came to my mind. He is a world-class, or I should say a heaven-class evangelist. God has used him mightily to bring so many to Jesus. And some pastors and some teachers. And teachers mentioned here, Sunday school teachers, home Bible fellowship teachers, and those that teach the Bible are leaders and really brought under stricter judgment. I hate to tell you that, but that's the truth of it. God doesn't let teachers of the Word get away with anything. it's kind of securing to me. To be honest with you, I feel more secure in God's cocoon, you know, that He's really going to let me know if I did something wrong. And He'll be that way with His teachers. But if you're a teacher of the Word, now these folks are anointed apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. They're anointed by God for a reason. Verse 12 is the reason for the perfecting, the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Now the scripture says that the kingdom of God, Jesus said this, is like a rich landholder that went away to a far country, leaving every man, and that word man is generic, meaning every man and every woman, their work. So there is a work that God has for you individually in the kingdom of God, in the body of Christ. Yes, there is. And you don't know what that is until you start asking and seeking and finding what that's all about. But the leaders and the teachers, the evangelists and the pastors, apostles are given to teach and to share and to love the body of Christ, to perfect them or mature them in their walk with Christ, that they might enter into their work of the ministry. And then the last clause is where we're going, to see that edifying or building up is the chief end work here. For the edifying, the lifting up, the building up, the strengthening of the body of Christ. And so we see the power of all that God is doing and wants to do is can be wound up in the edification of folks that know Christ and are being built together, a spiritual house, to bring other edification to others. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And these two commandments, all the law and the prophets, all of the law, all of the prophets are fulfilled. And so edifying, building up, and now we get that connection with love, which is the supreme thing, in conjunction with building up one another in love. It's in the next scriptures that talks about the whole body of Christ. We just read about the leadership and the goal being edifying, building up. Now let's take a look at verse 15. And this is referring now to those that aren't in leadership as well as leadership positions. We're to speak the truth in love, that we may grow up together into Him in all things, who is the head, even Christ, becoming more like Jesus Christ in our activities, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying, the building up of itself in love. And so that's the whole story, isn't it? It's the whole story. For God is love. God the Father will be radiating love through Christ. He demonstrated His love towards us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so that death and resurrection so powerful in our lives to bring salvation to us. And His whole purpose was to love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. So the ministry and the goal of His anointed is to build up, not to tear down, but to build up, to edify, to uplift. And that is what He's about, and that's what we want to be about. Now, we'd like to spend some time in the Word defining edification through the Word itself and just kind of getting a bigger picture, better picture of it. So first, I'd like to bring you a picture in a person. A picture in a person. We're going to look at the person that had much to do about getting the Apostle Paul safely into the ministry. Yeah. Besides Jesus Christ, of course, who was behind this person all the way. So let's take a look at Acts chapter 4, verse 36. And we're going to look at one person in the Bible that actually exemplifies being edifying, building up. Acts chapter 4, verse 36. Now there's this man named Joseph, and he's found in verse 36 of Acts 4, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas. The apostles changed his name. His mother didn't do it. His father didn't do it. His wife didn't do it. His kids didn't do it. Change his name. The apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ changed this man's name because of the example he was in the body of Christ. So Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, the son of encouragement is another translation there. He was so encouraging that the apostles recognized it. Imagine if at your door you hear a knock and you open the door and there's Billy Graham and Chuck Smith and Bill Bright, and several other men of God that we all know and respect in the body of Christ. And they're saying, you know, Mark, we just have to change your name because you are so awesome in the Lord. Imagine that, you know, what that would feel like. See, I can't believe you're doing this, you know. But here's Barnabas. Now, Bar means son of, a son. And then I guess Abyss means consolation, right? That's what his name means. That he was an edifier. He was building people up and just so encouraging in the body of Christ that they actually changed his name. Now, I'd like to just think about that for a minute in a practical way in our own lives. You know, there's a couple of ways we can treat our wife, right? Well, maybe there's a lot of different ways, but we want to encourage her. We want to make her feel good about herself. We want to be a son of consolation, a son of encouragement. We want to edify and build up morally and spiritually in our family life, our children. We've all heard the stories about kids that have been called stupid all their lives. And there's just an unhappy family. And the family just says the wrong stuff all the time to each other, and they call their kids stupid, or you're so dumb, or you'll never amount to anything. Is that a good way to go? Absolutely not. And that's been proven by the Christian psychologists and so forth. They've studied the situation with little kids. Don't do that. You encourage them. You build them up. You find out where their strengths are and encourage them in it. Well, maybe you're not so good in pole vaulting, but maybe you can run, you know, that kind of thing. And just build them and encourage them in that which is right. We all know these things. But that's just a practical example. This is what God is about. We have to catch that vision. We have to catch the vision. Who is the Lord? He is the lover of our souls. He wants to encourage us and exhort us every day towards heaven. And he wants to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, who is perfect, and take us out of this evil world, spare us, deliver us, as it says in 1 Thessalonians, from this present evil world. And so that's what's going on, and that's what's going on in the leadership of the church, if they're really walking with the Lord, and also with the body of Christ, for all of us together. Think about encouraging words. Think about how you talk about people and to people, that you would lift them up. Don't tear them down. Don't look for that list of condemnation. but look for the list of blessing. And how fun that is. I love to just go through the church and see certain people shake their hands and say, hey, I heard about that Bible study you gave. Hallelujah. You know, everybody's talking about it. And I'd like to say that to people. And I know and feel that in our church a lot because we're walking in the Spirit, especially church. We got to remember when we go home too, to be the same way, you know, to be encouraging and to be sons of consolation and like Barnabas. Well, let's go on with Barnabas. He's such a guy in the Lord. Let's turn to Acts 9:26. Now, Paul's name used to be Saul, because he was very wicked, and he had to have a name change also. He was persecuting the church. He was actually torturing Christians. He was causing some to be killed, witnessing against them at trials in Jerusalem. So he was on his way to Damascus, thank God, to do his dastardly deeds. But the Lord knocked him on the ground, and he said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he said, Lord, who are you? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom you persecute. And he got gloriously saved. But guess what happened after that? Nobody believed it. They're thinking he's coming to the Christian people as a spy because he's a wicked, mean man. And so we read about that. Verse 26, Acts 9:26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. You know, comes in, big smile. Praise God, guys, you know. But they were all afraid of him. They just go, oh, man, watch out for this guy. He's deceitful. He's horrible. He's going to kill us. He's going to turn us in. And so they all backed off. And they believed not that he was a disciple. No way are you a Christian. Nobody could save you. You know, it's the attitude. But, verse 27, Barnabas. Dun, 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 dun. Here comes Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord, the apostle Paul had seen the Lord in the way to Damascus, and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And so he was received by the apostles because the Lord sent Barnabas. I'm sure Barnabas does not want to be praised. He knew that God was in him. And he was sent by the Lord, and he just had this heart for God and for others, and he was an edifier. And so he brought Paul to the apostles. And so Paul was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. But they went about to kill him. He was so on fire for the Lord. They couldn't keep him down. He was just going crazy with the Lord. And so when the brothers knew that, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. They actually sent him home. He was born and raised in Tarsus, a Greek city in Turkey. Just do our map. Here's the Mediterranean Sea. Israel's right about here. Up on the cul-de-sac, on the Turkey side, is Tarsus. And so they just sent him home. They sent him down to Caesarea to the seacoast and sent him home to Tarsus. Now, poor Paul, here he's got all this zeal inside of him. And he's sitting at home, twiddling his thumbs, wondering what's next. And I'm sure that he did some witnessing there, too. But, you know, he just didn't know what was coming. But God uses Barnabas again to get Paul going in his worldwide, then worldwide, in the sense of being a missionary on three, four missionary journeys through Barnabas. So let's go now to Acts chapter 11, verse 22. Now, there was a great spiritual move by the Lord in the city of Antioch. And Antioch was a Gentile city, and it was up the coast, right about here on this side of the cul-de-sac of Turkey and as Lebanon and Israel. And so Antioch's up in this area. And so who do they send? Send in Barnabas. The tidings of these things came to the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. There was this great breaking forth of the Holy Ghost in Antioch, a Gentile city. And they sent forth the son of encouragement. They sent forth the son of consolation. They sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people were added to the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. He remembered Saul, and he went after Saul, waiting. Saul's waiting for his call and his ministry. And it was Barnabas, the son of encouragement, that came and got him. He was just around the cul-de-sac. And it says here, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And so the Apostle Paul had the privilege, because of the beauty that was in Barnabas, of the Lord, being led by God through Barnabas down into his ministry. And wow, did things break loose. And this is where we were first called Christians. And that means followers of Christ, Christ-like. And it was such a dynamic move of the Lord among the Gentiles that they were all looking so much like Jesus. So what a story, as we see this picture in a person, a picture in a person of what to be edifying is. Someone that is out there for one reason, to serve God in being edifying, to edify the body of Christ in love, to display that love and grace. Now let's take a look at more definition of edification straight from the Word. Let's go to Ephesians 4:29. Chapter 4 and verse 29 of Ephesians. Now it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, building up, uplifting, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Every time we're in a conversation, we should look for a place to add grace. If it is that we need to reprove and rebuke, like the Bible says, there should always be some redemptive grace involved in the conversation. Something to lift up, something to encourage. Well, bro, you need to watch out for this and so forth, but you know what? You did such a good job with this, and God loves you. And he's got that plan for you, and you can just pick yourself up, dust yourself off, let the Lord do that, and go on. Grace. Always salt or season your speech with grace. Always have a ministry of grace unto the hearers, with the goal, again, the goal from the leadership to the body of grace, building up in the grace of God, in the love of God. And so with that, then, we don't grieve the Holy Spirit, but bless the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness. Oh, bitterness is a bad thing. Remember, Pastor Louis wrote a song. He's the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Norco now. He used to be with us, but he wrote a song. He says, grin again, gang, gonna get gung-ho about Jesus. La, 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 la. Smile, sweet sister, till you send Satan sadly away. A batch of bitter boys, king bum, a batch of bitter boys behind a big, big smile. Rin again, gang, when I get gung ho about Jesus. Isn't that a good song? Anyway, let all bitterness and wrath, the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God, and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, all deceit. Put those things away and be kind one to another. And here is the big edifying word, the biggest edifying word, I believe, in the Bible. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. That huge statement from the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. How, as we flow and walk in and live in forgiveness for others. That is a wonderful place to be, for that's edifying. We are burdened down with our sin. We are carrying a heavy load of knowing we've been wrong, knowing of the bad things that have happened in our lives and we've done. And Jesus comes along and says, you are forgiven through my blood. And my body is given for you on the cross. How releasing is that? Every Christian here knows how releasing that is, that we just can't even explain the power in the love of Christ as we overflow with the redemptive, forgiving process that goes into our lives. Can I release somebody else like that? Probably not as far as that, by pointing them to that. But also in our actions and reactions to other folks that need to be built up, to be edifying, to edify, to lift up, and people can be released through your actions in Christ, and of course led to that total redemption that comes only through him, because he's the one that died to make it so. Oh, brothers and sisters, this is the way to go. So we let no corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Now, with that then, we want to go on and look at the last two verses in chapter 12 and make one more contrast comparison in the word. So let's go now to 2 Corinthians 12:20, and this really shows us that Paul was afraid that the folks in Corinth would take things wrong, that when he got there there would be the terrible list happening. But let's go on back to 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 20. He's being honest with them. He loves them, but he's being very honest with them. He says, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not. Lest there be debates, envying, which jealousies, wrath, the anger thing, strifes, arguments, backbitings and whisperings, swellings, which that's King James' word for conceits, a lot of pride going around, and tumults or disorder, disarray going on. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness, the fornication, which is sex outside of marriage, and lasciviousness, which is sexually charged thinking, which they have committed. And so he's afraid. And as we've talked before, as we're going through this book, he took the long way around to get to him, because he knew of the false teachers, the folks that were kind of following the false teachers, and all of this turmoil, this wrath, these debates, these envyings, jealousies these false teachers had for Paul. Paul was called by God. They weren't. They're jealous. And that's why Pilate said that Jesus was put on the cross. Same reason. That for envy. Pilate knew that was for envy that Jesus was delivered up. So he's shuffling almost. He could have taken a boat from Ephesus over to Corinth, but instead he went up the coast of Turkey, walking, and then took a little boat over to northern Greece, and then went the long way around. And I just picture him. He's afraid. He doesn't want to go on with all of these things of the flesh with these folks. He loves them. So he's kind of shuffling, you know. Now he sent the letter, and he's going to follow the letter down now, coming to them the third time. Had to do a lot of rebuke in the letters. And so he's shuffling, and he's going down, and he's afraid to come across these things. And these things are so hard on people. You know, I just think of the word whisperings there. Did you ever walk into a room? Has ever happened to you? And everybody's whispering. And as they're whispering, they see you, and they all stop talking. And they look at you, and they kind of go red. And you go, oh man, they're talking about me again. That feeling is so sinking, you know. Gosh, I mean, it's just horrible. And I shared many times, one time in a retreat years ago, and none of the people that were there are here. But anyway, I walked, coming in from outside, and I hear this guy say, Mark is such a hypocrite. And so that just made the rest of my day, you know. I'm a hypocrite, you know. And so those things are hard. And so when the whisperings start, when the backbiting start, oh, the wrath, the strife, the debate, you know, the quarreling, it's definitely not of God. So, you know, I'd like to end today on a positive note as we get the last scriptures. Let's go to James chapter 3, and we want to get a comparison there of what we can look for and watch out for in these things to really work towards being a builder-upper, an edifier or an edifies, to be edifying, building up. So let's go to James and chapter 3 and verse 14. James chapter 3 and verse 14. Now, there's a deception that goes on, because we are great rationalizers, and the devil likes to help you with that. So let's read verses 14 through 16. If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Sometimes we can justify ourselves in such a way that we can be in bitterness and strife and be argumentative and think this is a good thing. I'm going to do some good work for God through being bitter and a bitter pill and so forth. But the Bible says here, don't lie against the truth. Glory not in that. Don't make yourself feel good in doing that. This wisdom descends not from above, but it's number one earthly, it's fleshly, it's the flesh. It's sensual, it appeals to the senses and the basic man sin nature. And worse than that, it's devilish. It's really from Satan. When there's something going on that has that electricity to it, and you can feel it, and you can feel then the grief of the Holy Ghost inside you becoming grieved that you're being this way. And the Lord will witness to you. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Then confusion begins to reign, and what was intended to be just a discussion becomes a loud exchange. And in that, the confusion happens, and I begin to say things I don't mean. And even as they're coming out of my mouth, I'm going, what am I saying? And things you have to apologize for later, because all of a sudden the enemy goes, I got him. And the enemy jumps in there and creates this strife and quarrelsome thing, and the wrath and the red ears and the neck going, you know, all those things happen. And every evil work. But now let's look at verses 17 and 18 and rejoice in these things. But the wisdom that is from above, and so you can begin to think in your mind, if you think you've got some wisdom, test it. Is it first pure. Is there no confusion there? It's just a pure word. And there's a calmness about it. And then it's peaceable, the calmness. Gentle, it's gentle. It's got those words of grace in it. Salted with grace. It's got redemptive qualities to it. Easy to be entreated. That is easy to be taken in because it's presented in such a way. It's full of mercy and it's full of good fruits. And the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, and peace. Without partiality, it's just not favoring anyone, you know, on this side or that side. It just, there's this peacemaker thing about it. And without hypocrisy. Now, hypocrisy comes from the word hypocrite, which means actor. That you actually have to go into acting because you're so charged with negativity and really white lies, which are really lies. You know, even if they're white or black, they're still lies. And these things happen. But it says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And so I come with the attitude of, bro, let's just talk about this, you know, kind of thing. And that's the way it ought to be. Oh, how we need forgiveness as we study these things, don't we? Because all of us have blown off the handle. All of us have lost our cool. And so we need forgiveness for that. But also instruction, an example. Instruction about staying away from that list of bitterness and so forth, strife and those things, because it is earthly, sensual, and devilish. But look for those attributes that are described in verse 17, the pureness of it, the peaceableness of it, the gentleness of it, the easy to be entreated of it, the full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, taking somebody's side or whatever, and without hypocrisy, the fruit of the righteousness sown in peace of them that make peace. And so we look for that by the grace of God, by the power of His Holy Ghost. We can be transformed by the renewing of our minds to become a Barnabas, a son of consolation, a son of encouragement, to edify, to build up, and not to tear down. God, help us with these things. Let's go ahead and pray together. So, Father, we do thank You so much, Lord God, again and again for the Apostle Paul and for Barnabas and Lord, the Bible heroes that we love so much. And Father, we need to get there. We need to go there. We need, Lord, to be encouraged by You and touched by You, baptized in the Spirit by You to get better at these things, Lord. And only You can do that. So, Lord, just want to pray for myself, my brothers and sisters, that You would help us, Lord, that You would come alongside and help, for we know that's why Your Holy Spirit exists. And we give You glory and praise for it, Father. We thank You for one another. We thank You, Lord, for what's going on in our lives before we see You face to face. Thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you'd like prayer today for anything, Daniel's opening the door for you there. And you know, we'd just like to invite anybody here that hasn't accepted Christ as your Savior yet. You just don't know what you're missing. You can't really describe it. It's just having the adoption from a loving Father. And I might even speak a word to some of you that had a hard time with dads in your life. You know, maybe you had a couple, three of them or whatever, and never really had any luck, you know, kind of thing. Hey, He's the greatest dad ever. He's my Father. He's my Heavenly Father. He wants to come and speak to you and take care of you. Got to give up your sin. Don't want to make this easier than it really is on you. You got to confess your sin. You got to give it up to the Lord and let Him change you. And then He comes in and makes your life beautiful. Yeah, He does. Just try and see. I double dog dare you. Just come on up to the prayer room and receive Jesus. There's some big strapping guys there to pray with you. So may the Lord bless you. Have a great day in Jesus, and may you be so far from bitterness that you'll be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah, praise God.